So, Father, we just want to thank you so much for Shannon. Thank you for being just blessing us with her. And we ask your Holy Spirit just to come upon her with your power and strength and wisdom. And, Lord, ask, too, that you'd open our ears to understand and our eyes to see what you're saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alan. Amen. By the way, happy birthday, Rod. A real birthday. A new life. Amen. Thanks. Don never knows whether I need a second stand or not, so I didn't tell him this morning I was going to do that. How is everybody this morning? Is the sun fooling you by making you think it's warm outside? So, anyhow, blessing. Do you feel blessed?
Yes.
And highly favored. Amen. You know, I thank the Lord for all, I mean, the church, universal. But I'm super thankful for our church, my family here, and just so blessed to have you as brothers and sisters, and that I get to see you every week. So, this morning, just give me a sec. I'm just going to flip to a scripture here. I think I have that book in my Bible. Just a second. There it is. Just to save time. There we go. Tuck it in there. So, this morning, we are continuing on in Philippians, and the title of the message, if you haven't read it yet, let's see if that helps. There. The Surpassing Worth of Knowing Jesus Christ, Part 2, Participating in His Suffering. Now, we're going to do a little bit of a review and a little bit of foundational work before we get actually into that focus there. And if you're nervous about it, don't be. You can handle it. Okay. So let's start by going to our scripture, first of all. So from Philippians, it says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is based on faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." So last Sunday, we kind of pressed into this, started looking through this scripture. And as we did, we looked at the word knowing, or to know. And we're going to do a little bit of a review on that word that Paul is using there. It's a Greek word. It's actually, you say it like a kene, but a k. Kenosis, a kenoso. It means to learn, to know, to come to know, to get to know, of and perceive, feel, to understand, to absolutely know. And it comes from an idiom to understand the intimacy between a husband and wife. We could use the word intercourse, but that closeness, that one flesh. It is knowing beyond just knowing about somebody. Now, I have a little book here, and I've read the book. I've read the little thing on the back. I've read the little story about the author on the back. Does that mean I know the author? Okay. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Can I know the author? You could. I could. So there's an author of this book. Can you get to know this author? Just knowing about this book and reading some of the words doesn't mean you know the author, but you can come to know the author. okay? Now, I'll let you in a secret. I know the author. This is my friend, Becky. How many of you have met Becky? This is her book. So I can say I know the author. You can say you know of Becky. You've met Becky, and you might know something about Becky. But I think, and I might be presumptuous here, I think I probably know her better than anybody else here. She happens to be my best friend. That's why I could say that. So you, some of you have met her and know her, you know, in various degrees throughout the congregation here, people have met to know. And I can say the same thing about the Lord. Some of us have come to know the Lord more than others, but it doesn't mean you can't come to know the Lord more. And Paul is talking about that pressing in and continuing to grow, knowing your to know. First it starts with knowing about somebody, then it comes to meeting them, and then you spend a little time with them, and you start having conversations, you start learning more about them. And it's the same with the Lord. Until we come to a place that Paul is talking about this knowing. Because if we think about Paul, how can Paul say that he doesn't know the Lord when we're reading all these books that he's written, the epistles, because he knows the Lord. Now, I think I've let you in on a secret before. We're never going to stop getting to know the Lord. Even when we are in heaven with him, the more we know, we're just going to, he's limitless. And it's exciting, actually. Anyhow, so Paul is saying here he wants not only himself, but he wants us to know and experience Jesus. Do you remember years ago when the Toronto Blessing was first poured out? It was more, Lord, more. And it's wanting to know him more, to experience him more. That's where Paul is in here. I want to know him more. I want to know more about him. I want to know and experience what he's experienced. In fact, Paul comes to a place where he says, what I have experienced surpasses, what I know about him already surpasses everything else in my life. But I still want to know him more. In fact, he puts it this way. He says, well, let's see if we get here. I count all things but lost for the exceedingly of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as dung that I may win Christ. That's the King James Version of verse 8. Here's the Message Bible. I like this one as well. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. Anybody ever stepped in dog dung? There is a smell that is undeniable. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, you know, when I look at all that he's done, and he had listed all the things he had been involved in, and as the world would see it, it was pretty impressive. But he says it's insignificant compared to knowing Jesus. One more here. This is from the Passion Translation. To truly know him meant letting go of everything from my past and throwing all my boasting into the garbage heap. It's all like a pile of manure to me now, so that I may be enriched in the reality of knowing Christ Jesus and embracing him as Lord in all of his greatness. Does that give you a bit of a picture? I love in the Passion Translation says, everything from my past. good and bad. It's all in the dung heap, all in the trash, all pyromanure. And compared to what? And compared to knowing Jesus. Can I challenge you on something? If you have things that are more important to you than Jesus that you're holding on to, if you're holding on to past sins, and I mean, woe is me, bad is me, look at me, you know what you're holding on to or what you're stepping in? Wipe it off. Let it be washed off by Jesus, because what he's done for us is amazing. Who he is for us is amazing. We talked in the Sunday school class with the kids today about the amazing things of Jesus. Do you remember Isaac, what he healed? Do you remember that word? It's not leprechaun, it's, what about you, Alex? Leprosy, he got it. It was leprechaun at first, but now it's leprosy. Thank you. I didn't see your head back there, otherwise, leprosy, that Jesus healed this man of leprosy. He gave him new life. A man who wasn't allowed to participate with the people was now able to because of Jesus, because he wasn't afraid to go with him with his sinful or his skin condition that prevented him from being a part, to come in and be a part. He's now a part of society again, if I can put it that way. Paul experienced firsthand Jesus' parable, and this is where, get over here, we're going to come to Matthew 13, and we're going to read a couple of his parables. The first one is, Jesus says this, "The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field, and when a man found it, he hid it again," and I love this part, "and then in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought the field." Now, there's always layers to the story of how we can interpret it. But the kingdom of God, what the Lord has, was so good that, like, this is Jesus saying, the kingdom of God is like that the man, when he found the treasure, of the Lord, buried it again, and with great joy sold everything he had, bought the field, so he could have the treasure. Second one is this. We all know this one. "And again," Jesus went on, "the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for a fine pearl. When he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and he bought it." Now, I'm also going to reverse it just a little bit, because Jesus is also telling a parable. But Jesus is saying this is an example for us, right? But Jesus never does anything without doing it first. Jesus gave all of his glory and kingdom and everything. He left it all behind to come because he saw you as a valued treasure. He saw you as a pearl of great price. Again, remember, Jesus never does anything. Jesus never asks us to do anything that he hasn't done first, hasn't modeled to us first. So here are these parables that express exactly what Paul is saying now, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Well, we're going to kind of move ahead here a bit. "I want to know," this is Paul again, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings." And boy, can that ever get messed up. And we've seen in the past and in cultures and history where people get into, you know, flailing themselves and all kinds of that type of thing. That's not what it's talking about. And again, the fellowship of his suffering. And we took a look at the word fellowship, or that word participation. It means fellowship. It's also the word fellowship. It's the word koinonia. And I can put that up here for you, just so you can see. It's not my own. It's about partnership, literally, participation, socially, intercourse, or can anybody pronounce that word for me? Blah, blah, blah. Okay. I don't know what. Benefaction, to communicate, or communication, to commune, again, where we get our word communion from. Distribution, fellowship, it's from the word kainos. Where's Ted? Kainos? You can pronounce it for yourself. It's written there. Which means a partner, a sharer in anything, having all things in common with. And we looked at that idea that what do we have in common? What do we have in partnership with Jesus? See, here's the thing. Everything you and I have, every need you and I have, whether it's health, whether it's peace, whether it's joy, whether it's goodness, everything you and I need for life and eternity has already been provided through Jesus. We already have it. 2 Peter, so if you're taking notes, 2 Peter, starting in verse 3, having divine power has given us everything we need. Is it some things? Did I say some things? Everything. Get a hold of that. Everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge, that getting to know him, of who called us by his own glory and goodness. Every debt has been paid. How many, no, don't put up your hands. I'm not asking to show and tell. But how many of us even have financial debt? Lord, according to your word, that can be paid out completely. That we not be debtors in any form. We kind of go, but pattern of the world. I'll get to that in a minute. Every debt, every sin debt has already been paid. Every debt has been paid. Every victory that you need has already been won in him. Now I've got the power. Okay, let me read 2 Peter again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Through these he has given us every great and precious promise, and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. He has given us every great and precious promise. They're ours. And it's through his power, through his divine, just like Wendy said this morning, Holy Spirit in us, that we can participate in the divine nature. How many of you want to be divine in nature? Be transformed into the image of his son, right? That's what's happening. And as believers, we share so many things in common, and I'm going to go through that list again that we looked at last week. What do we have in common with God? Jesus. He is our meeting place. We meet in Christ with the Lord. Amen? And then what, as a believer, what are the things we share in common with Jesus? I died with him. Okay, we're gonna focus in on that this morning. I rose with him. I'm seated with him at the right hand of God in heavenly places. And I share the same inheritance he shares. That's huge, guys and gals. That's huge. And as we took communion last week, we remembered that it's him we're focusing on. It's him we're connecting with. It's because of his body, his blood, that I am free, that you are free. Now, hear me say this. His blood is now my blood. We're new creations. His body is now my body. Why? Because you and I are found in Christ. That's our meeting place with God. He poured it all out, his whole life, his blood, that I may be cleansed, that you may be cleansed from all things that are unrighteous and ungodly. He cleansed us from all our sins. And even more than that, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us. Do you guys know what it tells us? That we've been made the righteousness of God. Where? In Christ Jesus. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Powerful. Man. Whew. I don't know. For me, that's exciting. I've been made holy. Have you been made holy?
Yes.
Are all your sins gone or are they just covered up?
Gone.
Yes, thank you. They're removed. They're gone. We're not under old covenant. Lamb, we've got the Lamb, the Lamb of God who is removed. They're gone. And aren't you glad to know that? And because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, Paul's saying, look it, we know these things. And that knowing is worth more than anything in this world. We have fellowship, participation, partnership with Jesus in all that he is. And in so considering, everything else is just a loss compared to that. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come to give you life. And it goes on to say the fullest. And then he goes on in John 17:3 to say, now this is eternal life that you... Wow. That we know God and Jesus Christ. We know them. And again, that's that word knowing, participating, understanding with everything that is in us. That absolute knowing. Paul's desire to know this life, the power of his resurrection life, is what he's proclaiming here. It is speaking to, let me put this right. I'm just trying to, my thought here is a little on paper. In speaking to what Jesus is telling his disciples, that now through his finished work, we have all of this. You see, all our debts are paid. We've already talked about that. He's already done it. And every victory that we need, he's won and done already. We've talked about that. And again, I ask, but how many of us are experiencing that? How many of us are experiencing the victory that all our debts are paid and the freedom from that? And if we're not, why is that? Because sometimes our faith isn't really centered around, and hear these words, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Our faith is kind of just centered around the fact that he's Savior, which he is. Paul says this, I want to know the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, not my Savior, my Lord. There's something about us connecting with Jesus as Lord that our hearts need to experience. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Savior and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. See, there's more to Jesus than just Savior. There's more to knowing him than just as Savior. Let's go to Philippians 3:8 again. What more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, my Lord. So how do we make Jesus, how do I make Jesus my Lord? He is the Lord, but how do I make him in my life? It means we come to a place of surrender. Not merely surrendering your life to invite him in as Savior, but to invite him in as Lord. And that doesn't mean just obeying the rules, but connecting with God and the kingdom of God internally, knowing and fellowshipping like we've been talking about. And it starts here, and we've heard of it many, many times, as it starts with the renewing of your mind. Seeing things God's way. We used the scripture last week too. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Renewing our mind becomes a hard thing to do because it means, first of all, I have to start trusting God, trusting his word, and you're going to have to start looking at things his way. You're going to have to start looking at his opinion and be willing to surrender my opinion, my own opinion, to his. This is where the death to self comes. It's dying to everything you are outside of Jesus. Who you are today is who he is today, seated at the right hand of God. And that's from 1 John 4:17 that says, as he is, so are we in this world. So there could be two ways of looking at this. If you're sitting here and you're beating yourself up and saying, I'm a believer in Jesus, but I know all the bad things I've done. You have to renew your mind. You have to stop conforming to the patterns of this world and thinking like the world does. Lay it down and pick up what Jesus has said. He's Lord, and I surrender my opinion about myself to the Lordship of Jesus, who says who you are. You're a new believer. You're a new creature, a new creation. You're a son and daughter of the Most High God, with power and authority, with Holy Spirit power to lay hands and see the sick recover, to prophesy and to speak into the earth the will of God. And when you challenge, oh, no, that's, you need to surrender that to the Lordship of Jesus. And it becomes hard because some of us can be a little stubborn in our opinions. I want you to take a minute. Think about Jesus seated at the right hand of God, sitting beside the Father. Can you see him sitting there? Can you see him sitting there and he's just grumbling and complaining about somebody? Can you see him sitting there and he's involved in all kinds of wrong behaviors? Can you see him sitting there and disagreeing with the Father and his word? Can you see him sitting there about how he wants to get even with people? Or how he wants to be first? Or how he wants to win every argument? How about just arguing in the first place? Do you see that in Jesus? So here you are as believers seated in Jesus. And his word says that you're at the right hand. So then I ask, our behaviors, our thinking, our attitudes, do they have a place there, our wrong attitudes? Our me first or our big egos or our... And this is where surrendering to the lordship of Jesus starts. Man. Okay, let me ask you this. Anybody been in an argument with somebody? Anybody been grumbling and complaining about a situation in your life? Anybody ticked off at the government? And now I ask you, does it have place in you? Should it have place in you? I want to know Jesus, yes, to know him and the power of his resurrection and participate in the fellowship of his suffering. Man, sometimes it ain't easy. It's a suffering thing to have to give up my view and opinion, my ideas, to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Again, I remind you, Jesus never asked us to do anything that he himself did not do first. Let's take a look at Philippians 2. Whoops. Let's go on to the... And being found in appearance, this is talking about Jesus as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He never did anything or asked... I'm sorry, let me say this. He never asked anything of us that he didn't do first. Jesus, teaching his disciples, said... Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. You know, I have to confess, when I looked at this scripture, I always thought, what do you mean, Jesus? Why were you telling them to take up your cross? You hadn't gone to the cross yet. How are they going to meet? What are they? They're not going to know what it is until, I don't know why I assumed, again, limited thinking for a moment, that, you know, sometimes we look at the cross of Jesus and the hill and the crucifixion, and we think that was the only time that happened. But the truth is, that was the Roman form of torture, the Roman form of capital punishment, and actually they picked it up from the Persians. That's what they did, and that whole country, occupied by the Romans, dealt with it constantly. People were being crucified constantly for their wrongdoings, for their behavior. So anybody who was against the Roman government could be tried and crucified on a cross. That was their form of death. And in fact, during that time, thousands of Jews had been crucified that way. So when Jesus... is talking to his disciples about picking up their cross, they understood what he was talking about. It meant death to something. Now, in Matthew, where Jesus has been talking to his disciples, he's just explained to them, listen, well, no, let me set the scene. He's just told asked Peter, who do you think I am? And Peter says, the Messiah. He says, you know, God's revealed this to you. It isn't flash. And then he starts telling everybody that I'm going to die. I'm going to die. But he doesn't give details. He just says, I'm going to die. And then Peter does his whole thing of, not you, Jesus. We won't let that all happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Okay, so we got a bit of the story. And then he turns to them and he starts talking to them about this. Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Peter, I understand. Peter's desire to see Jesus not crucified, you know, not go through that, was a true desire. You know, like we'd say, well, that was a noble thing. Yes, of course, none of that. But what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Peter, that idea has to go to the cross. It's not the will of God. Your opinion needs to go to the cross. Look at disciples. Your opinions need to go to the cross. We need to follow the will of God. And part of that is laying down our lives the way we think it should be, our opinion in that, taking it to that cross. And if you read in Luke, I think it's Luke chapter 9, we'll get there. It says we have to do it daily. It's a daily thing. Jesus tells us there's accounting the cost. And he teaches his disciples. So, you know what? That's from Matthew. Sorry, just hang on a sec. I think my things are out of order here. From Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. There's going to come a time in our lives as we lay things down, as we lay our old nature down, our old stuff down, our old opinion, and start taking on being transformed, I'm going to say that, into the likeness of Christ, where they're going to start calling you out. When I say calling you, calling you, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And he goes on to say this, rejoice, be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. It's nothing new. Nothing new under the sun, hey? They persecuted Jesus. Account the cost. No, I think I've missed a bunch of scriptures here, so I'll just forgive me for a minute. In Luke 14, 26 to 33, Jesus, and we've talked about this, said, you know what? Unless you hate your mother, father, sister, brother, own kids, remember us talking about that a long time ago? And even your own life. That's what it costs to follow me. Again, as Paul put it, not letting anything come before knowing the surpassing worth of Jesus. Galatians 5, 24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified